And the rest of us can turn to Philippians chapter 2 in our Bibles this morning. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Let's stop right here and let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the privilege to study your word this morning. Lord, as we look at this passage, as we study this text, I pray that you would speak to us, that by your Spirit you would take your word and convict us, teach us, lift our spirits, Lord, encourage us. And I pray that we would be willing to obey whatever you reveal to us this morning. I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit, give me the boldness and the courage to just declare your truth. And God, I pray that you would be pleased, you would be glorified during this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This morning my title is A Salvation That Works. A salvation that works. You know, we're living in the technology age, and all of us are benefited by it. I'm not saying technology is a bad thing, but we sometimes get a little spoiled by technology. Here's what I mean by that. We are so dependent on, for example, our smartphones. And so if all of a sudden there's no Wi-Fi signal, it's just, what's wrong with this thing? It's no good. Or we're so dependent on even simple things like our car. Most of you drove your cars to come to church this morning. What if you cranked it up and the car doesn't start? Right? So most of us were so dependent on technology that when it doesn't work properly, it's very disappointing. It makes us feel like, what is the use of having this piece of technology? You know what happens when technology doesn't work? It's just a hunk of metal. That car is just a hunk of metal. That phone, that computer is just a hunk of metal. It's no good. It's worthless. So spiritually speaking, God has given us something, I think, far greater than a cell phone, than a car, than all the tech that we have today. God has given us a gift of salvation. And he gave it to us not so that we can keep it and hold it to ourselves. He gave us this gift that we may spread it and be a ministry to this world. That's why my title is A Salvation That Works. Think about this. God gave us this gift of salvation in response to our faith. But then when he saved us, why didn't he just take us to heaven right at the moment we trusted in Christ? Why didn't he just take us right home to heaven? Well, he didn't do that because he left us here on earth because there's a work for all of us to do. Yes, he desires to save us from sin, save us from hell. But before we are to enter into heaven, there's a work that there's left for us to do in this world. So our salvation is not just some relic that we store in a museum somewhere, like behind a piece of glass, and it just stays there and it's safe and no one ever touches it, no one ever uses it. That's not the way our salvation is meant to be. Now, our salvation is supposed to be put to use each and every day of our lives. So a salvation that works. My first question I want to ask, number one, are we saved by works? And the answer, of course, is no. Are we saved by our works? No, that would contradict countless other scriptures in the Bible that teaches salvation is by grace. If you turn with me quickly to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul, the same Paul who wrote Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, work out your own salvation, is the same one who wrote Ephesians 2, verse 8, where he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, the great thing about our salvation is that it is a free gift. That means you didn't have to do anything to earn it. You couldn't do anything to earn it. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Any attempt by man to try and reach God and attain heaven, we fall short. We fall short. So salvation is by grace. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You know, in a room this size, there may just be someone that you know you need to go to heaven. You know that there's a hell to shun. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You know you need to get right with God and you need to be saved. But sometimes some people think, "I have to do something to make God happy with me. That way he can save me." That's not the way it works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Salvation is a free gift. It's unearned. Let me give you an example. If I say, "Hey, Brother Bensky, you know, I want to be a really good guy. I want to be kind. So, Brother Bensky, I'm going to give you $100. I don't have $100 on me right now, but pretend I did. Amen. And so I say, "Hey, I have $100 for you, Bensky. It's my gift to you." What would Bensky have to do to make it his? I'm offering it to him. What would he have to do? Just take it. All he'd have to do is take it, and it's his. To do whatever it is he wants to do with it, right? Tithe off it for 10%. Amen. And the rest of it, use it for yourself. But what if I said, I was handing it out, I said, "Bensky, here's that $100, and he's about to grab it. And I said, first, I want you to mow my lawn for the rest of the month." Would that still be a gift? Now that's a job. That's not a gift anymore. Now that's a job. You know, praise the Lord, that's not the way our salvation works. Christ doesn't offer us salvation with strings attached. Really, the picture is the devil's holding out sin. Christ is holding out salvation, and we got to choose to turn from sin, and we turn to Christ and take his offer. When you take his offer, guess what? He deals with your sin problem. When you take Christ at his word, you take that grace through faith. That's how you take it. By faith, you take that offer. Salvation becomes yours. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's why Paul said in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, wages are exactly what you deserve based on what you do. And God says, actually, what you really deserve, man, what you really deserve, sir, is hell. If you say, "Hey, I've earned heaven, I've earned the grace of God." No, what you've actually earned, according to God's word, is death. For the wages of sin is death. That's talking about the second death in the lake of fire. See, the honest truth is that's what all of us in this room, that's what we all deserve. The lake of fire. That's what we've earned because we've sinned against the holy God. But praise the Lord, that same holy God is a loving God. But the gift of God is eternal life. He saw our need, so he made a solution. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we're saved not by the works that we do. We're saved by the work that Christ already did at the cross. That's salvation. While on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." So there's nothing you and I could ever hope to add to that. You know, there's a lot of religions out there that say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, but you also have to do this. You also have to keep doing this. And then maybe you'll be saved. You have to keep these sacraments. You have to follow these rituals. And then you add that to what Christ did, then you'll be saved." No, my friend, because when you try and add to God's grace, what you're actually saying is it's not good enough. You're saying, "Jesus, what you did on the cross is not good enough to take away my sin. Your grace is not strong enough, powerful enough to wash my sin away, so I have to add something to it." So we have to make it clear. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Okay, right? We choose to turn from our sin and accept Christ. And Christ forgives us and makes us clean. That's salvation. So we're not saved by works. That's pretty clear. But my second point is that we ought to have a salvation that works. I mentioned in my introduction that there's nothing worse than having a piece of technology that doesn't work. You get in your car, it doesn't start. Maybe even you go to the mall or go to the store and you go on the escalator, and guess what? That escalator, that's supposed to, us lazy Americans, we got to be carried up a flight of stairs. We can't walk upstairs. But you get on the escalator, now the escalator doesn't work, and now the worst thing in the world, walking up an escalator. It's like, hey, what am I doing here? There's nothing worse than something that we have that doesn't work. And I imagine when God looks down at us and he sees the gift that he's given to us, he's given us this great gift, eternal life, our sins forgiven, a real relationship with him. When he looks down at that gift that he gave us and he wonders, what are they doing with it? Are they just wasting it? Are they just squandering this precious gift that I shed my own blood for? I wonder what Christ thinks as he looks down. We need to have a salvation that works. We cannot work out salvation until first it has been worked in our hearts, in our lives. When we go back to our text in Philippians chapter 2, Paul, I think, in a very succinct way explains what working out your salvation is all about. He says in Philippians 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The next verse tells us that it's God that works out that which he has already worked in. Verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So first, God has to work in. So the first question, like I've already asked, are you saved? Have you been born again? Do you know for sure heaven is your home? So first, God has to do a work in, and then God helps us to do the work out. Our salvation must be worked out. God has saved you. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer this morning, he saved you according to his grace through faith. But after we are saved, he talks to us about our works. After we're saved, the salvation that he worked in by faith is a salvation that he will work out also. John Calvin said this, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Hey, I think he guessed that from James. James put it this way. I'll read to you from James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And here's what James says. He says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You see, God sees our heart, and he knows if anyone in this room is saved or not. He knows. God sees our heart, so he knows those who are really saved and those who are lost. But guess what? Our neighbors, our friends, they can't see our heart, can they? But they can see our lifestyle. They can see our behavior. They can see our works that give evidence of our faith. So we do not work for our salvation, but we work because of our salvation. That's what we do as Christians. We work from our salvation, not towards our salvation. So we're not saved by good works, but the Bible does teach we are saved unto good works in Ephesians 2, verse 10. So my question to you this morning, since you've been saved, what have you been doing for your Savior? What have you been doing with your salvation, with this gift that God has given to you? What have you been doing with it? Have you just let it be, let it sit there, let it just kind of like it's in a museum tucked away somewhere? Or have you been putting it to use like God wants us to? What have you been doing for him? You see, it's not a matter of earning or even paying back what God did for us. We can never do that, right? But it is a question of our gratitude towards God. That's why Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's only logical. It's only reasonable that we have this great gift, that we would use it to bring glory to God. So it's a question of gratitude. God asks us to be faithful. Asks us to be faithful to His church. Have you been doing that? He asks us to be faithful witnesses to the lost. Have you been doing that? He asks us to stay away from sin. Have you been doing that? He asks us to follow Him at all costs. Have you been doing that? That's why He gave us our salvation. He asks us to give our all to Him. But the sad thing is many Christians, their bosses at work push them, drive them to give their all. And students in school, their teachers push them, drive them to give their all. And when it comes to things of God, there's not much left to give to God. It's just the leftovers of our life, isn't it? It's just the spare change that we have to offer God. Is that how we show our thanks, our gratitude? You know, far too often, that's how we show our thanks. It's very sad. But God is not interested this morning. God's not interested in the small leftovers of your life. He's interested in your whole life. I want you guys to understand this morning the truth that God's working on me about. All of us have to learn this and live this each day. God is interested in total surrender, not partial surrender. When Paul said, present your body the living sacrifice, he didn't just mean one part of your body. The implication is your entire body, everything, your entire life, your wants, your wishes, your ambitions, your dreams. Give it to the Lord. That's surrender. But boy, that's hard, isn't it? That's scary. To give something that's so precious to us, our wants, our dreams, our desires, the cravings of our life, that's a scary thing. But yet, we find when we give it to God, it's a blessing, not a curse. I'm reminded of what Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Is it a blessing to serve God or is it a curse to serve God? Guess what? The devil's going to make you think it's a curse. Oh, you give it all to God, man, you're going to ruin and waste your life. You're going to look back and regret all the fun you could have had if you had kept your life for yourself. That's how Satan tries to tempt us. You could have made a lot more money. You could have had much more fun. You could have much more fulfillment. Oh, what did Jesus say? If you lose your life for His sake, you actually gain it. Listen, you try and hold on to your life, your money, your ambitions. Guess what? It's just going to slip away. You're going to look back with regret. I really believe that. You'll look back one day as a Christian and say, man, wasted years that I could have given to Christ. I don't want to do that. I hope you don't want to do that either. So this morning, I want us to be challenged. Total surrender. That's what God is interested in now that we've been saved. Notice Paul says here, work out your own salvation. Notice, this is a personal quest. It's a personal journey. Your own salvation. So, as we live our life of faith, we're on that journey, trying to become like Christ. We shouldn't wonder, am I doing better or worse than my siblings? Am I doing better or worse than my peers, my friends? You know, that's how some Christians measure their Christian life. You know, the preacher gives the invitation and they know the Holy Spirit's tugging at them to come forward and they kind of look around. Are they going to go? Is my wife going to go? And we base our Christian life on other people and what they're going to do. You know, I think it's a blessing to have godly people around you that you can follow and pattern your life after. But if you base your walk with God on other people, you won't advance very far. No, don't worry about what your neighbor, what your friend's going to do. Worry about what God wants you to do. But many Christians, they think that the Christian life is kind of like, well, I'll just follow what everyone else is doing and I'll just kind of go with the flow. But it's a personal quest, a personal journey, your own salvation. This tells us to give attention to our own salvation. You know, one day you're going to stand before God alone. You're not going to stand with your friends. You're not going to stand with your siblings. You're not going to stand with your church members. It'll just be you and God. So it's your personal journey, your personal quest to work out your own salvation. I want you to also see that sometimes as Christians, we show great concern for God's work in other people. We are so concerned with other people's salvation that we neglect our own. And we sit through messages like this and we think, oh, I hope so-and-so is listening to this message right now. Oh, I hope brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, they better be listening closely to this message. This is for them. Well, what about for you, brother? It's our own personal journey. So what are some simple things God wants us to do in working out our salvation? Where there are some basic things that God wants each and every one of us to do as Christians. How about your devotional life? Spending time with the Lord. You know, someone said you will spend time with the people you love. You'll spend time with those that you love. And so if you love the Lord, you'll want to spend time with the Lord. And I know how it goes. We're all busy working the job and got the kids and all the busyness of life. It's so hectic. Many work more than one job and even going to school. And it seems like our schedule is so packed. But we must make time for the Lord. Shouldn't we do that? Isn't he worthy of our time? Now we got to make time for the Lord, even if we have to sacrifice that extra couple minutes of sleep. Amen. Those precious few minutes of our sleep that we love. We say, Lord, you know, I'll wake up a little early in the morning so I can have that quiet time with you. Start my day off with you. That means prayer. Prayer is when we take our request to God, but then we also ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? We don't always tell God, Lord, do this, do that. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Right? Spend that time with prayer, Bible reading. That's how God speaks to us. God will show you what he wants you to do from his word. So working out your salvation starts with basic things, our devotional life. Hey, our church attendance. We come to worship and to be fed from the word of God. That's how we can work out our own salvation. What about being a witness? The Bible has a lot to say about our job, our responsibility as Christians to be witnesses for him. That's a great way to work out your salvation. Share your salvation. Hey, tell your coworker, hey, I'm saved. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Have you ever thought about that? Where are you going to go when you leave this world? Yeah, God will have you ask those questions to convict people. God can use you. So those are the basic, this is a basic thing God wants all of us to do as Christians. But I think also that for each and every one of us, God has some specific burdens, specific callings that only you and I can do individually. There's things God wants us to do together as a church. Then there's those things that God wants you to do that I can't do. There's things God wants me to do that you can't do. And I think that's a key part of working out your own salvation. I love that hymn we often sing, Channels Only. We're supposed to be channels, right? The source is God himself. And as he pours into our lives, we shouldn't just stop and keep it to ourselves. No, we should try and channel the blessings to other people. That's God's plan. That's God's intention. When we work out our salvation, we can be channels of God's presence, of God's power. And that's what this world desperately needs. This world doesn't just need our opinions. The world doesn't need our politics. The world doesn't need all these fancy things. The world needs God's presence channeled through our lives. Paul says, work out your own salvation. He says, do it with fear and trembling. Wow, that's pretty important. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? That sounds like we shouldn't be, who cares if I do it? No big deal. We shouldn't be, who cares? No big deal. We should instead have a reverence, an awe that, Lord, you choose to use me. Amen. Think about that. Almighty God spoke the world into existence, is choosing to limit himself in my life. That's a great and powerful thing. It should make us tremble. We ought to have fear. Lord, you want to use my talents as feeble as they are. You want me to use my influence as little as it is. Who am I? But God says, I know exactly who you are, and I want to use you. Do you get that this morning, that God does want to use you? No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, if you're saved, God wants to use you. But the key is, do you want God to use you? Amen. That is really the question. Notice in verse 15, Paul says, Right, let me get back to my text. I'm in the wrong chapter here. Philippians 2 and verse 15. Paul says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Notice the stage. Notice the backdrop that we're supposed to be working out our salvation. Sometimes we think, oh, in church, I'll work out my salvation by singing and shaking hands. In church, I'll work out my salvation by putting money in the plate. In church, I'll work out my salvation by praying. But Paul says, no, that's not the backdrop. That's not the stage for you to work out your salvation. We're already saved. The stage is the world. Go out of these four walls. Go into the world and live the salvation that I've given to you. That's the stage God wants us to live our lives in. And notice Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Can we say that about America today? Yes, we certainly can. Sin is everywhere. And I know it bothers us. It grieves us. And we wonder, how worse is it going to get? Guess what? It's going to get much worse. You know, me and my wife, we think about that all the time. We're bringing our daughter into the world. We know that the generation she's going to grow up in is going to be a worse generation than I grew up in, most likely. But guess what? Paul says it can be done. God says it can be done. God says in the midst of that crooked and perverse nation, work out your own salvation. Live for me. Honor me. He says you can be blameless. You can be harmless. You don't have to be spotted by the world, spotted by your generation. You can live and honor me and be used by me. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that incredible? God says in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, it is possible to live for God in this world. When Paul says here that you may be blameless, he means that no charge can be sustained if you were to be convicted. To be blameless doesn't mean to be sinless. I wish it were so, but all of us are sinners, saved by grace. We have that sin nature, but we can't be blameless. I think that means as you grow in Christ, you sin less and less. That you don't have to give in to temptation, give in to the world. So to be blameless means if someone came and tried to accuse you of something, others would step up and say, that can't be. They walk with God. They know God. They're saved. That can't be. Those charges, those accusations just cannot be. Think about Daniel in the Bible. Daniel chapter 6, his enemies were trying to find a way to get at him. How can they entrap him? And the only way they could think of to entrap him was by his prayer life. Think of that. So they concocted a plan that no one could pray to any god except for the king. And Daniel, of course, being a God-fearing man, a believer, he prayed to God three times a day. The Bible says, as he did a fourth time. It means that was his regular schedule. He didn't do anything different. But they caught him. And they tried to entrap him. You know the story. Throw it into the lion's den. But God saved him. God protected him. God wants us to be blameless. If Daniel could be blameless, so can you and I. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. God says also, we can be like the stars in verse 15. He says, ye shine as lights in the world, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, the stars shine brightly when it starts to get dark, doesn't it? And as this world is getting darker and darker, our light should shine brighter and brighter. Let your light shine for the Lord. The darker the night, the brighter the light appears. Then I want you to also consider verse 16. Look there with me. The great motivator. Look at verse 16. He says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What Paul is saying here is that I spent so much time laboring among you, this church at Philippi. I've taught you, and now it's time for you to go and work out your own salvation. And I want you to do that in such a way that when Christ returns, the day of Christ, that you will receive a reward. Guess what? I'll receive a reward too. When Christ returns, guess what? We're going to stand before him. And we're going to be judged as Christians, not for our sin, but we are going to be judged for our service. What did we do with our salvation? He's going to ask us that question. What did we do with our salvation? And many of us, sadly, are going to say, Lord, I took that salvation, I buried it, and I kept it safe. And here I am. And we're going to be ashamed. It's going to be a time of great shame. Then there'll be many of us that say, Lord, I took that salvation and I made sure to spread it to everyone I came across. I made sure to teach that Sunday school class. I made sure to go out soul winning or help clean the church. I made sure to contribute to missions. I made sure to pray. I made sure to work out my salvation that you can be glorified. The Bible says we'll receive a reward. That reward will cast back at Jesus' feet. It'll be a time of great rejoicing for many Christians. That's a great motivator. When we see our Savior face to face and He's pleased with our service, I'm looking forward to that day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The day of Christ's return is a great motivation. So again, the question is, what have you been doing since God has given you salvation? What have you been doing with your salvation? My last point this morning, and really is the key to the whole message, is in verse 13. Philippians 2, verse 13, Paul says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Everything revolves around God. Everything revolves around God. The Bible says He's from everlasting to everlasting. It all begins with God, and it's all going to end with God someday. So everything in our lives has to be God-centered as Christians. That's what it means to be godly, by the way. To be a godly Christian means everything in my life is God-centered. In our teen Sunday school class, we were studying about Christian history, and we studied the monks. And the monks were very interesting people because they thought, they rightly recognized that this world is wicked, it's sinful. And they recognize we have to separate ourselves. Yea, we have to isolate ourselves. And they decided to be, in order to be holy, in order to please God, we have to completely cut off connection with the outside world. So they locked themselves up in their ivory towers and their monasteries. Some even climbed up to the pinnacle and they live all alone on the top of some tower somewhere in hopes of being holy and godly. That's not being godly. That's not being holy. No, being holy is coming down from the tower and walking down Elmont Road, walking into the grocery store, picking up your groceries. Being godly is walking into school and going to school. Being godly is going to work, driving to work. But everything you do is energized by the Holy Spirit. Being godly and holy isn't isolating yourself. No, it's living in this world energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, where He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's empowering you. He's using you. That's why Paul said, it is God which worketh in you. So this idea of being holy and godly is living out our lives, our everyday life, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. We read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But let's continue. Let's continue in Ephesians 2, verse 10. The Bible says, for we are His workmanship. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what it's literally saying here when it says we are His workmanship? It's saying we are literally God's work of art. We are God's project. Listen, I'm not very creative. Anyone who knows me, I'm not creative at all. I have very sloppy handwriting. I can't draw. I can't paint. When it comes to the arts, I'm at the bottom of the totem pole. But I can imagine an artist, maybe some of you are artists, you have that creative bent. You have, let's say, a canvas, a blank canvas. You have your paint ready, all the colors you think you'll need. And you have your brush that's going to be a good brush for you to use. And you start to paint. I don't know how you do it. Throw some paint on there. And at first, if I were to walk by, I would say, what is that? What are you doing? Oh, I'm painting. To me, it would look like nothing. It doesn't look pretty nice at all. But maybe give you a few more hours and you're painting and you're getting your colors and you're shading and doing all the techniques you know to do. After a while, the work of art starts to come out, right? And you see, wow. And even someone like me, a goof like me that's not artistic, I can appreciate good art. And even I can walk in and say, wow, that's beautiful. That's amazing. Well, that's what God's trying to do in your life and my life. We are His workmanship. We are His work of art. We are His painting. He's working on us. And you know what? Some of us, we're in the middle of a building project, but we got to continue the work. Sometimes we let the work start, but we hold back on God. And we don't let the work continue. But God is the one that's doing the work. That's the key here. And I think what this verse is teaching us, Ephesians 2 verse 10, is that God has a specific plan for your life and mine. Do you believe that? That God has a specific outline for your life, a specific outline for how He wants you to live, works that He wants you to do. But guess what? You and I, we can miss out on that. We can miss out on the things God wants us to accomplish by our unbelief and by our lack of surrender. How sad. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's the one that wrote this verse. What if he said, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to ask that faithful question, what wilt thou have me to do? Remember he asked that once he was saved? What if Paul said, oh, I don't want to follow your will, Lord. I want to follow my own will. He could have been a great lawyer. He could have been a great educator. He was a very educated man. He could have been very successful in his world. He was a Roman citizen. He could have done very well for himself, humanly speaking. But then our Bible would have been a little empty, wouldn't it? He would have missed out on having the privilege to pen most of our New Testament. He would have missed out on the great privilege of starting many churches and helping Christianity spread across the known world. Now you think about what you and I can miss out on if we say no to God. What works, what good works, what plans will we miss out on if we say, Lord, not now, not yet. Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give you that yet. What do we miss out on? Because the Christian life is really understanding that it's not us doing the work. It's God doing the work through us. That is the secret. And I've met a lot of Christians that have gotten discouraged and they've given up. They've been deceived in their minds. The devil tells them, you can never do anything for God. Don't you know what you've done? Don't you know what family you come from? Don't you know, I don't know, he'll use anything. You can't serve God. And then sometimes our own experience deceives us. I've tried, preacher. I've tried to pass out tracts. I've tried to live for God. Some Christians, they give up and they say, hey, preacher, save your breath. Preacher, save your spit. Preacher, I've already tried doing everything you said and failed. There are many Christians that they've come down to the altar, they've prayed, they've cried, and they go out in the world, they feel like a fool because they have failed. And they've decided, I'm not doing that again. And they think it didn't work. No, it did work. It worked exactly like Jesus said it would work. Because you left out God. You tried to do it in your own flesh. That's why Jesus said, for without me, ye can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, we left out the key ingredient. So, fully surrendering yourself to Christ. Have you tried that? Giving Him every part of your life. That means you give Him your music choices. You give Him your movie choices. You give Him your fashion choices. You give Him every choice, every part of your life. You give it over to Christ. Because that's the only way God will work in your life. That's what I'm getting at. If God's going to do the work, then we have to yield ourselves to God to do that work. God will not. It's not that God cannot. God will not use an unwilling vessel. Hey, listen, God's the perfect gentleman. He's not going to force Himself on anyone that doesn't want Him. So have you yielded yourself to God? Many Christians, sadly, they don't want to yield everything. They want to hold back. Lord, I'll give you everything except this area, that area of my life. And they hold back. But Paul started out this passage in verse 12. He said, as ye have always obeyed. Let's go back there to Philippians 2. Verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, You see, the key is recognizing our place of submission to Christ's lordship. We need to obey in all things. And you know what the greatest example of obedience is? Look a few verses previous. Verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, Jesus even prayed, Lord, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then he prayed, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, may thy will be done, not my will, but thine be done. Have you prayed that prayer where you said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done? Once you pray that prayer, you have fully yielded yourself. Lord, whatever you ask, I'll do it in your power. If you give me the power, I'll do it. And guess what? He will. God will. He did for Moses. Moses said, I can't speak before Pharaoh. But then God provided for him. God used him and his brother Aaron. God spoke through Moses, allowed him to perform great miracles to deliver his people out of Egypt. God did for Samuel. God did for David. He did for the 12 apostles. They surrendered, they yielded, and God worked in their hearts and their lives in a mighty way. God is more than able to work in your life. You have to believe that. You have to understand that. But again, he won't work with unwilling tools. So we have to be willing to step up and serve and to work. We can't be afraid of work. Someone said that there are three kinds of workers. When a piano is being moved, the first kind gets behind the piano and pushes. The second kind guides and pulls. The third grabs the piano stool. They just want the easy picking. They just want to do the light work. They don't want to get their hands dirty in the work. Let's not be that kind of Christian. That's limiting God when we have that kind of a position. I just want to do the bare minimum. No, we should say, Lord, I want everything that you have for me to accomplish. Every good work that you have ordained for my life, I want to receive it and be obedient. That's working out your full salvation. God not only can do the work through you, but he even gives you the desire. Maybe that's you this morning and you're struggling. You say, you know, I don't want to pray, read my Bible. I don't want to be faithful to church. I don't want to witness. I don't want to work and serve the Lord. That's your flesh. Of course your flesh doesn't want to do those things. That shouldn't surprise us. Our flesh hates serving God. But guess what? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But guess what? We can say, Lord, give me the desire. For it is God. That's what Paul says here in Philippians 2, verse 14. Let me find my place. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. That means he gives you the desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. That right there, verse 13, sums up the Christian life. That God will give you the ability and the desire to please him. What a blessing that is. So we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves and allow God to use us, God to work in us. Allow God's grace to flow through us. Someone said this, some professed Christians appear to have the notion that the grace of God is a kind of special drug which puts you asleep and lets God do all the rest. God works in us, they say, therefore there's nothing left for us to do. No, that's bad reasoning. That's a bad conclusion. That's bad theology. God works, but the work is done through us. You know, we're praying for our campaign for the money to come in to pay off our loans. But guess what? It's not just going to drop from the sky. God's going to use you and me. There are lost people in this community that God wants to save. Do you believe he wants to save them? Amen. He died for them. Guess what? He wants to use you and me to reach them. To give with them, to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's go, let's share, let's give, let's pray. Let's ask God to use us. Someone said you can always tell the people whom God is working on because they are always working. And the reality is, if Jesus is working through us, it always makes a difference. I'll just give you a couple quick illustrations and we'll close. The great violinist, his name was Niccolo Paganini, he's Italian. I probably butchered his name. But he had a beautiful violin, and when he passed away, he willed it to Genoa, the city of his birth, but only on one condition, that the instrument never be played on again. And this beautiful violin was put in a special case, but what they didn't know is that that violin was made of a unique wood. So whenever that wood was no longer used and handled, it would start to wear and decay. And that's exactly what happened. This one, at one time, beautiful violin, it was in the hands of a beautiful violinist. Now it became a decayed piece of wood. Became rotted, useless, a valueless piece of relic. Well, you know what I'm getting at. Our salvation, if we don't use it, it'll start to wither. And we'll never be able to be used by God if we don't determine, Lord, I want you to use me. Maybe you've heard of the Roman aqueduct. It's one of the wonders of the world. That's how they channel their water supply throughout the Roman Empire. It's really a marvelous piece of technology if you look into it and study it out. The story is told in Spain, there was a portion of the aqueduct that was still running. That portion of the aqueduct was built in AD 109, and it was still running in the 18th century. Still running. And then the Spanish decided that we need to preserve this piece of history. So let's stop the water from flowing through. Let's try and preserve this. Well, you know what I'm getting at. After a while, that aqueduct, the stones began to become brittle, began to decay and wither. And the ancient bricks and mortar started to fall apart and sag and crumble. What years of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. Listen, our salvation is not a relic that we just hold on till heaven. We hold on till Jesus comes. No, our salvation is supposed to go out there, put it to use, be a channel of blessing in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Your salvation needs to be put to use. Let's get busy serving our Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much.